Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Repent. I don't know if you saw that on the bulletin. Repent. I mean, resolutions, right? We make New Year's resolutions. And what is a resolution but a repentance? I'm going to stop eating so much. I'm going to start going to the gym. I'm going to eat more. I'm not going to go to the gym. Workout's overrated anyway. Whatever it is, it's a change of mind, it's a change of heart, and it's doing something about it. In the book of Revelation, we find seven letters from the Lord Jesus Christ to seven churches in Asia Minor. These were actual churches which existed in the time of John the Apostle, who is credited with writing the book of Revelation around 95 AD. The general pattern of these letters is commendation, complaint, correction, and reward. Some believe these seven churches represent a preview of church history down through the ages, culminating in the lukewarm church, the Church of Laodicea. Others see in the church's characteristics both good and bad, which may be representative of many different churches throughout the history of church. Since churches are comprised of individuals, it behooves all sober-minded Christians to pay close attention to what Jesus says to the churches. Today, I would like to spend a few minutes looking at the first letter of the seven, the letter of the church in Ephesus. The church was founded by the Apostle Paul and was pastored by Paul's convert and valued assistant, Timothy. This is the same Timothy to whom Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. They were written to instruct Timothy on how to care for the church in Ephesus. The Apostle John also lived in Ephesus prior to his exile to the island of Patmos. It was there on Patmos where, on behalf of the Lord, he penned the letter to this church. That letter is found in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, which we will look at this morning. I've chosen to speak about this particular letter because I believe it is of particular concern to many of us here today, myself included. And because it is the Word of God, it should be important to all of us. This morning, I would like to focus on just three aspects of this letter: the commendation, the complaint, and the correction. We'll leave the remainder of the letter for another time. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you would, please turn to Revelation chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." So to begin with, the commendation found in verses 2 and 3. The Ephesian church was a working church, a church that understood the command to love your neighbor as yourself. And they put that command into practice. We are told by Christ himself that they did so diligently and with great endurance. Furthermore, they had no tolerance at all for those who practiced evil. They tested the doctrine of itinerant preachers and those who with great authority claimed to be apostles of the Lord. They readily dismissed those who proved to be false prophets. They measured everything against the word, and they did this all in the Lord's name. Apparently, Timothy had done an admirable job in training the church, and the elders of the church had taken heed to Paul's many warnings and instructions found in the letter to the Ephesians. However, as Pastor David Guzik notes, sometimes a focus on working for Jesus will eclipse a love relationship with Jesus. The passion that the Ephesians once had for Christ had grown cold, and though they continued to faithfully carry out the royal law of love, they did so, as John MacArthur puts it, with a cold, mechanical orthodoxy. Their doctrinal and moral purity, their undiminished zeal for the truth, and their disciplined service were no substitute for a deep and abiding love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their relationship with Christ had been replaced with religion. And so even their faithful works fell far short of their God-ordained intention. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Sometimes a focus on doctrinal purity will make a congregation cold, suspicious, and intolerant of diversity. When love dies, orthodox doctrine becomes a corpse, a powerless formalism. Adhesion to the truth sours into bigotry when the sweetness and light of love for Jesus departs." And so we come to the complaint. We read in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." And this is the crux of the matter. Though Scripture teaches that love covers over a multitude of sin, our Lord cannot and will not simply turn a blind eye to our sins, particularly when dealing with issues of the heart. His love for his people compels him to rebuke us when warranted and discipline us as necessary. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, "You have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline or lose heart when he rebukes you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he receives as a son." Far too much is at stake. God not only intends for us individually to be conformed to the image of his beloved Son, but we corporately form the body of Christ. And as such, we are to be his representatives, a light unto the world. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but rather on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Their lack of love had diminished their light, and it was in danger of going out. Hence, we read the dire warning found in verse 5 regarding removal of the church's lampstand. Furthermore, we as the universal church are the bride of Christ, and the Lord will not suffer his bride to walk in sin without strong rebuke and correction. He desires a pure bride, wholly devoted to him alone. Christ wants a lasting intimacy with his bride, the church, one that grows stronger and deeper year by year. That takes a constant effort on our part. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander is the condition of the Christian. And here's my heart, Lord, take it and seal it, should be our regular prayerful plea. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." The church in Ephesus had seemingly done very well with the second commandment, but in doing the second, they had neglected the first. They had wandered from their first love, and having wandered, even their faithful efforts at loving their neighbor degenerated into but a shadow of what God had intended. The Lord was looking at their hearts, seeking to find a reflection, a response to his great love for the church. But he did not find what he was looking for. And what of us? What does the Lord see when he looks in our hearts? Like Ephesus, we are a working church. We are a doctrinally sound church. We are a church which has persevered and has not shrunk back. Like Ephesus, we have all the outward appearance of a vibrant, thriving church. But that does not guarantee that all is well. Is it possible that we too are growing cold in our personal devotion to him? Is it possible that we also may be moving slowly from a zealous, loving relationship with Christ to a cold and formal orthodoxy? We must consider that possibility. We would be foolish and arrogant not to. We have seen that this has happened before, and to a church which had been blessed with the personal supervision of two apostles, and having experienced the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. And we know that this letter was not included in Scripture solely for the sake of a church that went out of existence over 1,000 years ago. No, it was written as a warning to all churches of all times and to all Christians until such time as the Lord returns. The warning to us is clear. Be careful that you too do not forsake your first love. We must consider that leaving their first love was not something the church in Ephesus decided to do, nor do we decide to do it. We don't make a choice to allow our love for Christ to grow cold. It is something that slowly, almost imperceptibly occurs in our soul, and it's due to neglect. We may be very busy about our Christian work, reading our Bibles, doing our daily devotionals, faithfully attending services and ministry meetings. We may be out evangelizing or serving in ministry. We may be ministering to the individual needs of our brothers and sisters, our neighbors and friends. And we may be doing it all proudly in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what the church in Ephesus was doing. And all the while, slowly allowing our hearts to drift from the lover of our souls. This drift may be likened to a married couple who works faithfully to raise a family, only to discover that once the children have grown, they no longer have anything in common. Their hearts no longer beat as one, and their communion is but a shadow of what it once was. Though they had worked diligently to produce a good outcome in their children, they neglected to work together on their own relationship. And so after many years together, they have become strangers to one another. They have left their first love, the very reason for their family in the first place. Yet understand, it was never their intention to do so. In all the busyness, it just happens. So if they desire to regain what they once possessed, they must start again. They must return to the beginning and rebuild that which by neglect has fallen into disrepair. The carelessness by which relationship is lost may not be intentional, but the efforts at restoration must be. So the Lord gives the church in Ephesus a prescription for restoration. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember from where you have fallen. That's what Christ tells the church. Remember. Remember how I redeemed you from sin and death. Remember how I humbled myself, left my rightful glory in heaven, and wrapped myself in human flesh. How I lived a sinless life as a man under the law in order to be righteous without sin. A spotless lamb, a perfect sacrifice. Remember how I gave my life in exchange for yours on Calvary's cross, a substitutionary death, a propitiation of God's wrath against sin. Your sin. Remember how I was pierced for your transgression and I was crushed for your iniquity. I was your atoning sacrifice and how it was the stripes that I bore that brought you peace with God. Remember how I arose from the grave triumphant for your justification so that by faith in me you might be declared righteous before my God and your God. Remember that I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, so that where I am, you too may be. Remember that I am coming back to you to take you with me. Remember that I gave you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to encourage you and strengthen you while I am away. Remember how grateful you were and how you longed to be with me, to hear my voice, to touch the hem of my garment, to see my glory. Remember how my spirit worked among you. Remember the zealous love you had for me once. We know from Paul's letter to the Ephesians that the church had at one time a reputation for a very deep love for Christ and for all the saints. We know from Acts chapter 19 that at one time the Spirit moved wondrously among the church in Ephesus. Chapter 19 verse 11 says this, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul in Ephesus. Not just miracles, but extraordinary miracles. Luke tells us that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. It was in Ephesus that a number of sorcerers repented of their wickedness and publicly burned their books of sorcery. Luke tells us that those books were valued at 50,000 drachmas. A drachma was equal to a day's pay. In other words, those books were their very livelihood, and they willingly destroyed them to please the Lord. That kind of obedience can only be from a great love and devotion to Christ. Remember, the Lord said, remember the height from which you have fallen. Memory can be a powerful force in bringing about a change of mind. Consider the prodigal son, of whom it is said, when he came to his senses, that is, when he remembered, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. When my closest friend from college got married, he asked me to be the best man along with his younger brother, his tall, dark, handsome younger brother, who spent most of his time with the bridesmaids. I got to give the toast. I don't remember much of what I said. I wrote it down on a piece of paper in the back of his fiancée's 1982 Honda Civic while driving from Melbourne to Daytona. But I do remember this. I told him and his wife, never forget what you first saw in one another that made you fall in love. You'll note that in verse 5 of this letter, immediately upon commanding the church to remember, the Lord commands them to repent. For the church in Ephesus, it was this memory, the memory of their first love, that was to serve as the inspiration for repentance and renewal. Repentance in this light means to be deeply humbled before God for having so carelessly guarded the divine treasure that was entrusted to them. The love of God in Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on to say in verse 5, do the things you did at first. Jesus tells the church that they must renew their former zeal for him. Earlier, I likened the abandoning of our love of Christ to a married couple who slowly drifts apart over the course of many years. If they are to be restored to their original depth of love, they must do the things they did at first. They must devote themselves to winning once again the heart of their mate by whatever means are necessary. But we don't need to win the love of Christ. He gives it to us freely. What we do need to do is cherish him as the most amazing gift among those ever given to man. We need to be grateful and to return his love through active trust and obedience, abiding in him as the branch must abide in the vine, drawing our life from him and bearing fruit to God's glory. The things we did at first, the first works that Christ refers to, are gratitude, deep trust, and heartfelt obedience. Those things we first exercised in response to his demonstration of his great love for us. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 10, if you obey my commands, then you will remain in my love. Apart from Christ, we are like branches cut off from the life of the vine, and we know that such branches wither and die. It is our responsibility to remain in the vine and to remain in his love. And so, remember, repent, and reform. That is the prescription given to the church. So I ask you, do you remember how you first loved Jesus? I remember. I remember seriously reading the Bible for the very first time. I remember reading the Sermon on the Mount and coming under terrible conviction of sin. I remember feeling compelled to continue reading despite my fears. I remember Harold Camping preaching that the world was going to end and thinking, maybe this guy knows something I don't know. I remember realizing that as a sinner, I was justly condemned and that if I died, I would go to hell. I remember feeling afraid and alone, and I didn't know Jesus. I remember hearing Andy Stanley preach on TV about the thief on the cross. and how he found God's mercy, forgiveness, and grace in Christ. I remember understanding the gospel for the very first time that day. I remember my first prayer as a believer in Jesus, how grateful I was to God. I remember excitedly telling my mother about what God had done for me in Christ, and her telling the pastor at church, and him saying, "Don't worry, he'll get over it." I remember not giving one iota to what he or anyone else thought, because I knew Christ and Christ knew me. I remember how clearly I felt his presence, how I felt transformed from this earth when I prayed, how joyful I was when I thought of what he had done for me, and how I spontaneously erupted in tears just from looking at a picture of Jesus hanging on a wall. I remember befriending a deacon at St. Matthew's Church and being invited to my first Bible study. I remember becoming a minister of the Eucharist in that church and visiting the sick every week, sharing communion with shut-ins and rejoicing with them over what God had done for us in Christ. And I remember feeling that Jesus was right there with me. I remember serving in the church at every opportunity, sometimes too much. And I remember how I never grew weary of serving him. I remember praying to God with confidence that my prayers would be answered, and the excitement I felt when God answered those prayers. I remember telling some older Christians about how God had answered some of my prayers. And I remember how they responded, how they smiled, but I don't think they really believed. I remember praying faithfully every morning before going to work, how I would kneel on the wood floor in our guest room and the sun would shine on my face through the window glass. I remember how I would daily devote my life to Christ and ask him for his power and guidance throughout my day. I remember praying every night, praising and blessing God, thanking him for all he had done, and praying that I had pleased him with my life. I remember how clearly I felt the love of Jesus. I remember attending Bible study with Tony Albano, going every Tuesday evening for 2.5 years, so hungry for the Word, growing strong in the grace and knowledge of Christ, staying out until well after midnight, studying under streetlights because we had been thrown out of the host's home. I remember hearing from God in my spirit and how clearly I felt the exhortations of Christ. I remember fouling up numerous times at work and how God faithfully covered me with mercy and grace. I remember making a vow to God to serve at Hope for the Future Ministries, to give away that which I had received, and to share the knowledge which I had gained. I remember ministering to the homeless and the needy, eating dinner on the curb in a filthy alley with homeless men so that I could make them feel welcome, just so that I could speak to them about Jesus. I remember coming home late at night, exhausted, and yet elated by what God was doing in the streets in Hempstead. I remember seeing God move in miraculous ways among the needy and the poor. I remember persevering, even during times of little fruit, and how encouragement would come just when it was needed. I remember how often I experienced the power of Christ and sensed his presence. I remember how when my children were ill, I would plead with the Lord for mercy and healing. I remember how he would fill me with his peace. I remember looking at the stars. I mean, really looking at the stars for the first time when I traveled to Camp Taconic in upstate New York. I was speaking to some older Christian women who were sharing the camp with us, and I invited them to come outside and see what God had painted in the evening sky. I remember marveling at the deep darkness of the night and the brilliance of the stars. The glory of God illustrated in the heavens above. I remember how excited I was and how in my heart I was burning for God that night. I remember turning and wanting to shout to everyone, "My God did that. My God." I remember turning around to see those older saints, but they weren't there. They weren't unimpressed at all. They had gone back inside. But I was impressed. And I remember how I gloried in knowing Jesus, the maker of the entire universe. I remember the day I left that camp, how I saw an evangelist baptizing people in a lake. I remember stopping my motorcycle there on the side of the road, kicking off my boots, and running into that lake fully clothed so that I too could be baptized into Christ. I remember almost knocking that man over and the startled look on his face. I remember my wife laughing with me about it later. I remember feeling alive in Christ, knowing that I belonged to Jesus and he belonged to me. I remember how excited I was when I was chosen to be the chaplain for our local CMA chapter. I remember the look on one of my brother's faces when I stood up to give my first short devotional and I had 5 full pages of loose leaf. I remember how I begged Jesus to be with me and to guide my words so that I would say only what he would have me say. And I remember how he never, ever let me down. Never. I remember how clearly I trusted him. I remember attending a men's retreat at Camp Orchard Hill and how God met me there in such an unexpected and loving way. I remember how his mercy and forgiveness swept over me and how I worshiped him alone on a hillside. And I remember how I loved God and I loved Christ. I remember how faithful God has been to me and to my family. And I remember how far he has taken us. I remember how much he has taught me through my family and through my brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember great lessons I've learned about God from men like Walter Lesowich, Bud Smith, John Chestnut, Steve Arters, Tony Albano, and so many others in this church. I remember how clearly at times I have felt the presence of Christ throughout the course of my life. I remember the heights from which I have fallen, and I repent, and I will do the things I did at first. I ask you, do you remember? Would you pray with me? Dear Father, would you please help us? For those of us who have wandered, to recapture our first love for Jesus and for you. Help us to remember, Lord. Help us to repent. And help us to once again do those things which are commensurate with a deep and abiding love for you, for your glory and for our good. Amen.